I love the singing. It's a wonderful lead-in to a time into God's Word and gives us an opportunity to express to the Lord by that medium, that which is really from our heart. You know, we could bring in everything from our week, you know, good, bad, left, right, sideways, and just come into a gathering like this and for the Lord to just minister to all of our needs. Again, I want to thank the scouts for being here today. You know, I think it's important to understand the impact that scouting can have in the lives of young people. You know, there are valuable lessons that they will carry with them all of their lives. I caught that earlier when they said there are 169 merit badges. 160? 139. I guess I didn't catch that then, but praise the Lord, 139. And I was looking at a couple of those boys there. It looks like you've got a few, like Nathan and this other young man here. Tyler. So Tyler, tell me how many merit badges you have. Is that all of them? I guess my question is that all of them you have on your vesture there?
Yeah.
Are they okay? And Nathan?
I have
24. 24. Praise the Lord. So, you know, there's work that goes in that. They just don't hand those things out like you put a quarter in the machine and crank one down, you know. You got to work for those. I never had the opportunity myself to be in Scouts, but I work with a bunch of guys over in Alanson that were all Eagle Scouts. Every last one of them in that family were Eagle Scouts, all of those boys. And, you know, there are lessons that you learn in scouting that you cannot learn otherwise. You may learn some of them at home. You may learn some of them at church and so forth. But scouting is a marvelous way to do that. So we support what is happening locally with the scouting program. And again, thank you for being here. Again, I was hoping to report that we were going to be celebrating a Super Bowl team go, but we're not. But, you know, I was thinking about that in terms of, you know, there are always letdowns and disappointments when it comes to things like that, especially professional sports. There are letdowns and our disappointments. To go along with the letdowns and disappointments that we just generally have in life, you know, life is filled with ups and downs. But as believers in Jesus Christ, which is this gathering is to represent those who come together with an ardent belief, with a faithful belief in Jesus Christ. You know, we stand in an eternal winner's circle with him who won that victory for us. It will never go away. Never. We have that victory with Jesus. And because of Jesus, we have it. And it's a daily celebration of his victory over death, hell, and the grave, which translates into the believer's victory over the same by faith in him. So let me encourage you today by saying that everything else, I think, pales in comparison. You know, we could be down about a lot of different things, but everything else pales in comparison. Every moment of disappointment, every failed attempt at something worth our effort, every letdown is swallowed up in the one overarching, overwhelming truth of Jesus Christ. The scripture says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 54. It says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption," talking about the passing from this life, "and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Next verse. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God," can I get a thanks to God? "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We have victory in Jesus Christ, a great and eternal, everlasting victory in him. Hallelujah. So let that also be the opening question here today. Are you, sir, are you, madam, standing in that circle of victory with Jesus? Well, before we finish this morning, we'll give an opportunity for those that have never come to know Christ to come to know him today as personal Lord and Savior. But we've been in a short series thus far under the title, The Word of the kingdom. Say that with me, the word of the kingdom. We're looking at a teaching technique. We're looking at a teaching tactic of Jesus called parables. Many of you are familiar with the parables of Jesus. We've been using Matthew chapter 13, where there are seven consecutive parables of Jesus recorded for us by Matthew. And Matthew was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus that Jesus personally and publicly called to follow him. Now, ahead of that, ahead of our time together today in Matthew chapter 13, a little bit back upstream from that, what we're looking at is going to be our text for this series. And as our custom, our weekly custom, we like to read the text for the series. So you're going to find that in your Bibles in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17. So I'm going to ask if you have your Bible, we're going to put it up on the screen for you. But let's stand together to our feet for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 17. As soon as Pastor finds it. Romans 10 and 17, let's read this together. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, as we've opened your word this morning, Father, as we've had opportunity to recognize scouts, leaders, family, and so forth, Lord, here today, we're thankful, Father, for them, and we're thankful for an opportunity to gather together, Lord, today. Now in this service, become a time of preaching and teaching and sharing. Lord, we pray that you would open hearts and minds and Holy Spirit. Again, we welcome your presence to do that mighty work, which we could not otherwise do ourselves. No preacher could do that. But Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you'd open up our hearts and minds. Lord, that we might just relax and rest, Lord, in what you're about to share with us and teach us and maybe challenge us, Lord, today from your word. And again, we'll always, as always, carefully give you thanks in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As I said, Matthew chapter 13 lists out seven consecutive parables of Jesus. And I think that our text in Romans 10 and 17 is leading into that. I'd sense that God's Spirit was saying, this is a passage that can lead directly towards what we're going to be looking at here in these verses from Jesus' teaching technique called parables in the book of Matthew. Now, a parable is an earthly story, has all the ingredients of something that we would relate to here on earth. It's an earthly story, but it has an heavenly implications or heavenly outcomes. So that's the very nature and scope, we'll say, of what a parable, or the definition of what a parable is. And so the text tells us, Jesus was telling his followers there in Matthew chapter 13, after reading to them that first parable that we had gone through in the last couple weeks, he said, it is for you, it is given for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. So the day that Jesus did this teaching, it says that he was inside of a house, and he came out of the house, and he went and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes gathered together. So then he got into a ship and went out a little ways into the water and began his teaching time there. And so this is more than likely happening in a place called Capernaum. This is what we would call Jesus' fixed base of operation. Capernaum is located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so when Jesus went out of the house that was there, this was the place in which their ministry was being conducted. And he went and sat by the seaside, which would be the Sea of Galilee, and began to teach them, the Bible says, of course, in parables. But it says it's for you to know. He tells the disciples later on, after sharing this particular parable, he says, it's for you to know and not for them to know. That's a kind of a puzzling statement. And we talked about that a little bit in the previous times that we were together here in the last 2 weeks. But in order to know the mysteries of the kingdom, in order to know that, somebody has to know what they are. A mystery, a biblical mystery, is a truth that previously could not have been known, was not known, that has now been revealed. So when we're thinking about a mystery, it's not like a whodunit. but it's something that has now been revealed. So somebody has to know what they are in order to tell other people what it is that's happening, what it is that's going on. So he says, unto you it is to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You know, there are lots of thoughts about heaven. And, you know, you could ask a crowd of 100 people what their thoughts are in heaven, and you might get a wide variety of answers concerning that. But when Jesus is revealing to them or telling them, to them is going to be revealed the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, there's no guesswork involved in that. He is bringing out what we would call rock-solid truth. Jesus knew exactly what heaven, the place we call heaven, was all about, everything that was there, what the nature and the business is of that place called heaven. Jesus knew that completely, so he's bringing this treasure out, and he's sharing it with his disciples. But again, it's puzzling for him to say, to you it's to given. It's given to know, but to them, meaning the crowds that would gather, it is not given for them to know. Seems kind of odd that it would seem that Jesus would want everybody to know. And again, we covered that ground. But let me just tracing back there just for a moment. It is immensely profound of Jesus to say that. In light of what we read in our text, how that faith comes by hearing, and that hearing comes by the word of God. The only way for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the things of God, is to have an ear to hear what he's saying. Friends, that is not something you're born with. That is not something you're going to generate and going to work out so that at some point you're going to gain all this knowledge in and of yourself. No, this is something that is a gift that God gives for you to know and to understand. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by God's word. God wants each and every one of us to hear his word. He wants us to know what the mysteries are, the deep truths of those things, but he has to reveal that. We have to come to him with a humble heart in order for that to happen, in order for that to take place. Faith developed through hearing ability to come together, producing belief. It also produces an obedience, a following heart, a following mind, a following soul. I don't know if you have, but I have often wondered at when Jesus first called his disciples, and Louis, that's in, I don't know if I gave it to you, but it's in Matthew 18 or Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. So maybe find that. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. This is the part of the scripture where Jesus is calling out his disciples. And I've wondered about this. And so we'll read this together. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." This was their life. This was their work, their occupation, right? "And he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." How many of you have heard that before? "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Pretty famous, something you maybe learned in Sunday school. Maybe there's some songs that kind of go along with that and so forth, right? And then they straightway, it says, they left their nets and followed him. You know, that kind of boggles my mind when I think about it. They just went over, punched the clock, and said, "We're gone. We're changing occupations right here and now. No longer are we going to be fishers of fish, we're going to be fishers of men." It just seems very abrupt for them to do that. Going on a little bit further, it says, in the next verse, it says, "And going from thence, they saw two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Dad's going, "Where are you going? I can't run this business by myself." You know, so they punched the clock and down the road they went. I mean, it just seems like that from the reading. But friends, this is the phenomena, if you would call it that. This is the phenomena of God doing a work when he speaks his word and it hits your heart. And you respond to that. And that response can be absolutely immediate. You see, and there's something only God can do. How they got up and left their father, left their nets, left this enterprise. You know, it doesn't tell us, but then again, it does. Because faith to follow God, to trust him, to walk in, comes by hearing, and hearing by the very word of God. And when, friends, when Jesus was opening his mouth and speaking, that was the word of God. And so I'm amazed at the same point, but also it just stands to reason as to how that could be. Some of you know that in your own life. There was a moment, a point in which God called you out of darkness and into light, called you to himself, and things changed. There was some instantaneous change, and of course, there is the growth and change that happens over the long haul. The same thing happened with the disciples. And it's a good thing, and it's a wonderful thing. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, to you it is given, to them it is not. Sometimes I also marvel at the fact is, how is it that I believe and that maybe a family member that I have doesn't? A mother, a father, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle. How is it that I can believe and maybe a coworker does not? Same phenomena. Same thing that happens. God doing a work on the inside. It's not that he is resistant to doing a work on the inside of them. They are resistant for him to do that work. That's the issue. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. God wants to do a work in inside. He wants to reveal the truth of his word that will transform and change our very lives. But if we're resistant to that, and folks, I tell you, you maybe already know this. There's a lot of resistance to that today. You may have been that one who maybe resisted for some period of time. He said, I'm not going to believe it. I've got my own plan, my own way. I'm going to do it my way. Right? You and Frank Sinatra, right? But at some point, it just became abundantly apparent to you what God was up to in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. If that's so and you can say amen, go ahead and do so. Thank you, Jesus. You see, I know there's a place called heaven. I know that. I know it like I know there's a place called Sheboygan. I mean, they're not on equal footing by any means, but heaven, I mean, as far as the reality of it, I know it that I know it that I know it. And I agree that it's there. And I'm on my way to that place. Not of my own accord, but because of the finished work of Christ. But I know that because Jesus said it. You see? That's how I know it. Jesus said it. That's how anyone knows that Jesus said it. We don't hope it. We don't wish it. We don't make something up as we go along. Well, of course, if you listen carefully, you may hear some of that stuff. It's like this, or it's like that, or everybody's going, and so on and so forth, ad nauseum. But Jesus is the one who reveals the truth about heaven, about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, we're going to go in now into the second parable. We looked at the first one. There are seven. We're going to take a look at the second parable. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Another parable put forth he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Say, good seed. And while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Some of your translations will say weeds rather than tares. I'm reading from my King James Bible, and it says tares. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. He said to them, verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, dost thou not sow good seed in thy field? And from whence hath it tares? He said to them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said to him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together ye first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. Now, folks, listen, I'm just reading this. I didn't write this. I'm reading this. Sometimes it puts people on edge to hear some of the things that Jesus had to say, especially in some of these parables. And so therein lies the reading of the parable. Following this example of this parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus quickly tells two other parables, and I say quickly because they're pretty short and they're pretty sweet. In an economy of words, he pushes out all of seven of these parables to this crowd who had gathered without any explanation of them other than what's recorded for us in the scripture that he gives to his disciples. Again, with the same overarching principles applied. There's no possible way in human terms that you're going to have that all figured out and carry it with you. God has to reveal the truth thereof. But when God is revealing truth, sometimes there's, to go along with it, there's both good news and then there's bad news to go along with that. Now, I don't want to be accused of, and I certainly hope that the church would not just be accused of just giving out all of the diagnosis of things that are going wrong or going bad, left or sideways, without also giving the remedy for those things. Sometimes we have to talk about things and we'll say give the diagnosis of it like Jesus is doing. But also within that is the remedy. So maybe part of the problem is just getting people to come down out of their tree that they've treed themselves in because they will say they can't take the we'll say the diagnosis side of it in order to be able to hear the remedy side. Because I know some of these things could be disturbing. We're going to bind them up in bundles and burn them. Now, when we get into the explanation of it, it'll become a lot clearer what it is that we're talking about here. To the disciples, to those gifted by God with faith, it is given, and to the rest, it's not. Now, whether we agree with Jesus' judicial prerogative to say that or his assessment of the people's ability to understand, it nevertheless stands that Jesus knows what the outcomes will be, not only because he's God, the second person of the Trinity, but also because it was prophetically uttered that this was how he would teach. The prophet Isaiah, Jesus even quotes and says that. But look at verse 34 and 35 of the same chapter. It helps us with that. And all these things spake Jesus unto them, unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. You know, when I read that, it gripped my heart. Whenever I read that, it kind of grips my heart. I think about the foundation of the world. I mean, who of us knows what it was like at the foundation of the world? Well, anyone that knows Christ as their Lord and Savior, anyone that is a student of God's Word, because God's Word reveals exactly what it was like at the foundation of the world. But there's also this, I want you to understand this, when you think about the foundation of the world, I think there's a natural inclination for us to think about the days of creation. The foundation of the world, the 6 days of creation. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he did what? He rested. And so we kind of think that's the foundation of the world. I don't disagree with that. But, you know, some scholars would have us to understand and to know that the foundation of the world that it's really talking about is an event that happened right after the creation of the world. And it's called the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. You see, because it's from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man's fall into sin, recorded in Genesis chapter 3, that all this confusion began to enter in. All of these notions, all of these ideas and conclusions that are wrongly based, because they're not based upon the Word of God. They're taken from other sources that are not even reliable, but are posed as reliable. And so I think the foundation of the world, I think from a practical perspective, the foundation of the world is that point at which man fell into sin and all this confusion began. And until Jesus, it wasn't cleared up as clear as it could possibly be. Jesus came along and he cleared all of that up as he spoke the truth and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the truths of God's word. God become flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus come along to tell us really what it was all about. So these things were secrets from the very foundation of the world, from that time, because I think before the fall, Adam and Eve was in perfect relationship with the Heavenly Father. They knew what was going on, but something happened in the fall, and sin entered in, and it clouded everything. It ruined everything. The foundation of the world. The things that have been kept secret, Jesus said, from the foundation of the world. Then verse 36, because we got to press on towards the finish here. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Jesus started the day out in the house, comes outside, does his teaching, goes back in the house. Now he's in private session with the disciples. Disciples are gathered together with him. Jesus is answering their questions. You see, it's the disciples. It's those who have been gifted with faith to trust in God who have the questions and who receive the answers. He answered and said unto them, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house with his disciples. And then his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So now we're getting the definition. What's the good seed? Who's the sower of the good seed? The Son of Man. And the field is the world of men. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So we're getting full explanation. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and he shall gather out of his kingdom all that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'll tell you what, that sends a lot of people right up the tree. In fact, it sends a lot of people right out the door of the church house. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. We're good people. How could God do such a thing? You know, and so forth. Those things begin to rise up as man applies his own mind and intuition, his own intelligence quotient, his experiences, what others have told him, and so forth to that. And next thing you know, they're in the top branches of the tree, almost impossible to get them down out of that. I was doing a little bit of research about the wheat and about the tares. And it's interesting to note that the tares, or depending on which translation you're reading from, it says the weeds. You know, when I think of a weed, I'm thinking just some nasty little thing don't belong there. Well, a tare is sort of like that, but think about it like this. Our English word for tares, our English word is tares. The Greek word for that is zizanon. You don't have to remember that. I probably won't either. Zizanon. It means an unfruitful weed. It means a false grain. And a tare, and they were probably what was called darnels. And a tare would look like wheat coming up. But tares had a black and poisonous seed. You know, when I read that, it's like, bingo, a light came on. Only the devil would plant a crop that had black and poisonous seeds in it, right? God wouldn't plant a crop. God wouldn't say that here's the wheat, eat this and die. But you know, the devil, in other words, the seed, the tares are the seed of the children of the devil. And so, and all of that is black and poisonous. It's interesting, you know. I'm not making this stuff up. You can go look it up for yourself. It's just interesting that analogy, it comes out of that passage. And that the good seed, again, say good seed. The good seed is those that God has revealed himself to, and they've received that. and believed that and trusted in that. The good seed. Well, you know, the good seed, friend, are those who know and understand God's plan of salvation. See, God has given to us a plan of salvation. And it's the humble who come to God knowing that they need a Savior. Three things take place. There are three points, you might say, in the plan of salvation. First of all, you have to recognize that you're a sinner. You have to recognize your own sin. You have to humbly come to not, I don't, recognizing sin is way different than trying to justify it. Right? You have to recognize your own sin. Recognize it. Don't try to pass it off onto something else. Secondly, you need to repent of your sin. Repenting of sin is not regretting being caught. Repenting of the sin means turning one's back on it, realizing the awfulness of it and turning one's back on it, and turning to Christ for salvation. So you have to recognize your sin. You have to repent of your sin. You have to receive Christ as Savior. You know, it's one thing to say, I recognize my sin. I repent of my sin, which might actually be more, you know, personal reformation. I'll just clean up my own act. I'll take care of it, God. Don't worry about it. I'll get this stuff straightened out. Friend, listen, you'll never clean up your own life. If you're watching via the live stream, nobody cleans up their own lives. It is impossible for you to clean. It is impossible for that which is already depraved to clean itself up. There's only one way for a life to be totally cleaned and washed and set free from sin, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to receive Jesus Christ. You have to take that, we'll say, that next step and receive him as Lord and Savior. And when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, then you become good seed. And I planted the good seed, Jesus said. And you know what the good seed is? It's his church. Friends, the good seed that Jesus has planted in the world is his church. I can't overemphasize that. It's just a church. Friends, the last thing that needs to happen in this world is for the church to go woke or go away. That's the last thing that needs to happen. The church is the good seed. Everything else, there's only two seeds, there's only two crops. You say, well, that's pretty limited. You're so narrow, preacher, that a gnat could stand on the bridge of your nose and peck both of your eyes out at the same time. You're so narrow. Call me names. That's usually what happens, right, when we get into disagreements. Now we get into name calling. You know, the world can start calling us nasty names and call us everything under the book, haters and this and that and so on and so forth. We have to receive Jesus Christ and be the good seed, his church. Folks, it's church. Folks, the last thing we need to do is go away. The last thing we need to do is mind our own business. Folks, that's the last thing. We are in the business under the calling and commissioning to take the good news, the good seed, taking the good news of Christ to this old lost and dying world. Because, listen, if you follow it here, the outcomes are kind of grisly. If you take Jesus at his word, there's only one of two outcomes. Either I'm going to go be with him in glory, or there's this burning and wailing and gnashing of teeth. God forbid that you should wind up in that situation, or that anybody should. That's the diagnosis. The remedy is Christ. The answer is Jesus. It always has been, friend. It always will be. It'll never be another answer. I said earlier, humility. It takes humility. Do we know what the opposite of humility is? Pride. Pride. Louis, put up that passage, James 4 and 6. We'll just let it speak for itself. But he giveth more grace. Who's he? The Lord. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's what we need at any point in time. That's what we need before we come to Christ. That's what we need after we come to Christ, to walk in humility before the Lord. He gives grace to the humble. I don't think it gets any clearer than that. And it just points to this kind of humility that says, I recognize my sin, I repent of my sin, and I receive Christ as my Savior. Humility. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because that's what it took. There had to be a breaking of all the pride and all the self and all the me-isms. And God had to break through that and touch my heart. And by a humble and contrite heart, I received his gift of salvation. Come on, preacher. We're living at a time when it's not only sport for men to call good evil and evil good, which is a quote from Isaiah 5. In fact, put that up there, Isaiah 5 and 20. Isaiah, what, 2,700 years ago said this? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And friend, if you're listening closely to what's happening out in our world, it's madness. It's madness. Absolute madness. At times, it's beyond madness. It's insanity. It's insanity. And we're living in a time when not only for sport that men call evil good and good evil, but it's also a time when they do it with punitive action. And when that happens, when evil is called good and it's played out, don't you dare speak out against it. Church, you stay behind your stained glass doors and windows. Keep that stuff to yourself. We've got laws on our side. And don't even begin to think that you can exercise your First Amendment rights to speak out against anything, because we got rules against that now too. You say, preacher, why are you getting all excited? Because, friends, that is the awful diagnosis. And the church cannot afford to hide any longer. And stay behind our stained glass doors and windows any longer. But to get up and to get out and to exercise the gift that God has given us, to go and tell the world that Jesus loves them. But if the church is just going to lie down and roll over, then who's going to stand in the gap? Do you ever think, how did we ever get the First Amendment? How did we ever get that? Do you think that our founding fathers just woke up one day and said, the First Amendment, what a novel idea. And then just penned it all thing in there and threw it on our precious documents? How do you think they got there? Friends, I'm telling you how they got there. They got there here. They got there from the Word of God. That's exactly how that came about. How dare they tell us that we cannot speak out the truth of the gospel? How dare they tell the church, which is the good seed, which is the wheat, which is the real deal, which is the answer, be quiet and shut yourselves up? How can that be? Because there's an enemy. Friends, there's an enemy who has sown a crop in the field, and it's black and it's poisonous and it's growing right alongside you. Friends, you can't miss it in the parable. Jesus said, nope, don't go out there and pluck them up. Let them grow until the harvest. And when the harvest comes, I'm going to gather my wheat into the barn. and the rest, you're going to burn. That's a sad commentary, isn't it? The good seed. I love that Jesus told this parable. You know, it may not give me the warm and fuzzy feeling reading it through to completion, but it's truth without mixture of error. How do I receive that truth? With a humble heart. With a humble heart. And I purposely left off verse 43, because I wanted to share it with you at the end. Verse 43 of Matthew 13 says, well, so that you know that we're at the end, stand to your feet with me. You're wondering, is he going to go on more? Or are we really going to be at the end? Again, this is Jesus speaking. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I had said earlier that we would give an invitation today. If you've never trusted Christ, or if you're not sure where you stand today in relationship to Jesus, the scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In an instant of time, your eternal destiny could change. Your entire outlook, you could become good seed in an instant by trusting in the finished work of Christ. If you're watching via the live stream, if you happen to stumble into this channel, you too. Or if you know him, then you know somebody. You already know him as Savior. Say, I've settled those accounts with the Lord. I'm on the right side of history. I'm on the right side of this equation. You know somebody that's not. And folks, we're called to be ambassadors and witnesses, testifiers, those that would take the love of Jesus out into this lost and dying world. We're going to be the church scattered in just a couple of minutes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, in the matchless name of Jesus, the one who's King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who came here when he did not have to, did everything that there needed to be done in order to bring salvation to lost mankind. Jesus, we thank you today. Jesus, we praise you today. Jesus, we recognize you today. Jesus, you're the name that's above all names. Let us speak the name of Jesus in our gatherings. Lord, may it be so in our scattering, whether it's between the front and back doors of our homes, whether it's out in a workplace. If we're here and we know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, to be your ambassadors and your witnesses as we go. Friend, it's just as easy, as I said in by the scriptures, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. You might pray a prayer or say a prayer that goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, if you're here today and you don't know him, if you're here today you have some question about all of that, but God has spoken to your heart, you can say this prayer, not a formula. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize my own sin. It's not on somebody else. I can't blame, point, shoot it all in some other direction. I recognize my own sin. I'm not trying to hide it. I recognize it. Lord, also today, I choose to repent and turn my back on that sin. I'm more than just sorry, but Lord, and maybe in bitterness and tears, Lord, I ask you to forgive me and be my Savior and be my Lord. Because Lord, I repent of my sin and I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners, who came to give his life and shed his blood to do so. And I receive that right now, here and today. And by the authority of your word, Lord, I walk in the truth of that as good seed, as a part of your congregation, your church, and your people. to walk in the newness of life, to be a new creation in Christ, and so much more. So, Father, I pray you're blessing some, Lord, today with that gift of faith, that gift of salvation. Lord, for those of us that know you, Father, gift us with a boldness, with a heart, and with a desire, Father, to reach out and be your people and be your church. Lord, to love one another while we're gathered and to love the lost while we're scattered. And we ask all these things in the mighty and in the matchless and in the wonderful and in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.